Our scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. I remember sitting in a class as a newly promoted sergeant and listening as a dark man with piercing eyes and more stripes of rank than can be counted in a quick glance taught us the basics of leadership. He stood in front of us, straight and tall, with his absolutely impeccable uniform, and drilled into us the primary mission of anyone who's in charge. Lead by example. And that's good advice for all of us. Whether we are a mother or a father, leading our kids by our example, whether we're at work, leading junior coworkers by our example, whether a teacher towards kids, a veteran farmer towards junior members of the trade, or an older brother or sister, we all ought to lead by example. But as good as that advice is, and it's very good advice, leading by example only works if others do their part and learn by example. So often we see neither taking place. For instance, take Sodom and Gomorrah. We're all familiar with them. We've read the story. We know how they were cesspools of sexual sin and were judged for it. They were not good examples. But in 2 Peter 2:6 it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." Numerous places in the New Testament, it tells us that the stories of those in the Old Testament are recorded for us so that we could live by their example. And like that passage out of 2 Peter shows us, somebody does not have to lead by example for you to learn from their example. Did you catch that? No matter what they do, good or bad, you can still learn from their example. Were the people in Sodom and Gomorrah leading by example? Well, not in any good sense of the term. But they're still an example to us, aren't they? They show that sexual depravity won't go unpunished. But as you look at our world today, you see that people haven't taken that example to heart. And we see in Revelation that they will pay for their unwillingness to learn from another's example. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't lead by example, so they paid. People don't learn from that example, so they'll pay. That's not the way things are meant to be. Good or bad, the examples of those in the Old Testament serve as a means by which we are to learn. And sometimes bad examples are easier to learn from. I know as a young Lance Corporal in the Marine Corps, my juniors thought I was a great leader. And it wasn't that I was particularly gifted or anything. I just had previously had an absolutely horrible platoon sergeant. And so I sat down and I wrote out everything I saw that he did that damaged the platoon he was supposed to be leading. Then I committed myself not to do those things. And it's amazing how much good not following a bad example can do you. That passage read earlier out of Ephesians tells us the same thing. Open your eyes. Look at all those people who are going to hell for the sinful things they are doing. Learn from their bad example. Don't be partakers with them. Don't do the things they're going to hell for. You'll be much better off. Today, as we continue to look at the future Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation, we're going to be told to rejoice as we see an enemy of God get what she deserves. That's a good thing, and it brings God glory. And while we look, I want you also to pay attention. She's a bad example. Learn from her what you ought not to be doing. Let's pray before we turn to God's holy word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you chose not to paint the saints of old in rosy colors. You show them to us in all their humanity so that we can learn both from their good examples and from their bad ones. Father, help us to learn from those examples. We do not want to be like ignorant people today who are blindly trudging down this path that Sodom and Gomorrah has already trod. It is our desire, it is the prayer of our hearts, Father, that we would be shining examples of the charge that you gave us in the change that you worked in our lives, that we would show others the change that you can work in a person's life when they give themselves to you. We know the difference your Son makes in a life. Help us to show that, to radiate his life to a lost and dying world. And help us to learn from the examples of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at chapters 18, verses 1 through 24 this morning. Once again, that's Revelation 18, 1 through 24. Last week, we looked at an image of a woman sitting on a beast and saw that she is a religion centered in a city. And spiritually, that city is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. She is evil. If any of you are curious about exactly when the events of chapter 17 and 18 take place, the Bible tells us. Chapter 16, verse 19 shows us that these events take place during the seventh bowl judgment. Think of that. We essentially have two chapters here, written as a commentary on half a verse. This is obviously an important figure in God's eyes, and we can see why. Babylon is leading by example, leading the world. And that example is very, very bad. And people are wholeheartedly following it. God is not going to let her get away with it. This morning, as we go through this chapter, I want you to remember what we covered last week. This woman is not one of the unholy trinity. She is not connected to Satan. Rather, she is a religion located in a city that will be the cultural center of the world. And she, in reality, is the culmination of the sinfulness of mankind all through the ages. She is going to be so wicked and evil that all the despots of history will be judged in her presence and found to have only toyed with sin. To her, sin is an art, and she will work very hard to perfect that art. Then she will rise to such a height that God will use the jealousy of the beast to cause him to be the tool of judgment. And never forget that those who are given over to sin ultimately turn on each other. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Remember how earlier in this book, doom was pronounced on mankind, and the tripart structure was used. Woe, woe, woe. Notice it's being used again. Three times she is called a haunt, that's a dwelling place. Three times the reason for her judgment is proclaimed. The nations of kings have committed sexual immorality with her. Some of you might wonder why in Revelation sexual immorality is substituted in the place of spiritual immorality. It's obvious that it is being substituted for it. Nations obviously can't have sex with a city. But why? It's because they are both astonishingly a lot alike. God created us to function a certain way. He created us to need Him, to worship Him, and to be in a relationship with Him. And He created us to have a sexual relationship with our spouse. Sex was created as a healthy aspect of marriage. Both of these relationships are beautiful things, and both depend on faithfulness. But in both cases, mankind has decided to give God the bird and go their own way. Now that seems crass, but that is the reality of what people do. Mankind was still made to need these things. So mankind walks around with this desire. And rather than be still and know that the Lord is God and accept God's ways, mankind finds another way to fulfill what he wants. And in both cases, mankind defiles himself when committing such a sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And just like he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, he who wanders after false gods sins against his own soul. Babylon is a cultural center where people are fulfilling their lusts. And they lust because they are not willing to turn to God and do things his way. And in the end, verse 3 shows us another aspect of her sins. I don't know any false religion that in the end isn't exploited as a means of getting somebody rich. You don't have to think very hard to come up with all kinds of examples there. L. Ron Hubbard created the religion of Scientology as a means to get rich. And he did. During the height of the Islamic Empire, One of their religious leaders actually created a large pool of wine to go swimming in. Imagine that. The expense of creating a pool of wine for recreational bathing in the middle of the desert. Materialism reveals the truth of the lie. That in reality, mankind is simply worshiping himself. The list of reasons for the judgment of Babylon is expounded on in verses 4 through 8. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Now look at verse 4. We are being told as believers to come out of her. We mentioned last week how the majority of people on earth seem to be naturally attracted to cities. They have a lot of things going for them. In the future, when you think of a city, you're not going to think of all the great cities scattered over the world. You're only going to think of one city, this one, because all other cities will pale in comparison to her. That means, despite her sinfulness, she's going to be attractive. Many believers are attracted to rich things too. God is saying, don't associate yourself with the wicked. Or else when judgment falls on them, you'll be hit too. That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? Lot and his family were told to flee and not look back. Lot's wife looked back, thus associating herself with the city she longed for. And she shared in its judgment by being turned into a pillar of salt. Notice again the tripart structure we see in verse 7. She says, "I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." She sees herself as the cream of the crop. Nobody's better than me. Calamity has never reached me, and it never will. Pride goes before destruction. Then notice verse 8. How it says, in a single day, burned with fire. It is my conjecture that we are looking at a nuclear explosion. Remember from chapter 17 that it is the beast and his one world empire whom God will use to judge her. So this won't be a divine judgment like with Sodom and Gomorrah, but rather some earthly means of destruction. And a nuclear bomb would fit the bill we see here nicely. Now, with her destruction having happened, we get into another three-part structure. And this time, it's three different groups mourning her loss from three different perspectives. We start off with the kings of the earth mourning in verses 9 through 10. "And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual morality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" Verse 10 is why I think it might be a nuclear explosion that the beast uses. These people are all standing far off in fear of her torment. Notice how in verse 9 the kings of the earth obviously derive their wealth and authority from her, not from the people they're ruling. Democracy is out the window here. And during these evil days to come, everybody, including the rulers of men, will be living for their own sinful desires. They don't care about her. They just see the loss of the means of having their sinful desires fulfilled. After the kings, the next group we see lamenting her fall is merchants, in verses 11 through the beginning of 17. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. During the days of the Roman Empire, Rome was the center of the world. As such, she didn't just rule it, but grew fat from it. All the riches of the lands the Romans conquered were ferreted back to the city of Rome to quench the decadent appetites of the rulers. The poor were exploited for the sake of the rich, and the merchants grew wealthy. Just going down this list here, we see why. Gold in Rome was so plentiful that within the ruling class it became common. And so they moved on to silver. People labored their lives away to find jewels and pearls for the rich to wear. And the laborers never saw the profit. Some of the fine linen garments bought by the nobility of Rome cost, in today's money, around $280,000 each. Purple cloth was insanely expensive, as purple dye was extracted a drop at a time from a tiny shellfish called murex. Silk was incredibly rare at the time, since it had to come all the way from China. Yet at their triumphant ceremonies, rulers dressed their common soldiers in it. The list goes on and on, all to satisfy their appetites. One leader, Vitellius by name, spent $20 million in 1 year alone on food. He apparently had a thing for the tongues of nightingales. I can't really imagine how many nightingale tongues you'd have to eat to get a belly full. The point is that the sinful lusts of mankind have no end. You can't possibly feed sinful desire enough that it is satisfied. You can't. And there are always those who are near at hand to profit by providing a means for people to try to satisfy those desires. They're in it in the name of their god, money. And these merchants will weep as the source of perpetual money is brought low. The third and final group of weepers is the shipping industry in verses 17b through 19. and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste." Notice their words in verse 18. What city was like the great city? Imagine a place where everybody's sinful desires are granted. For some, that would seem like paradise. What place is like this to grant my every whim and desire? Fools. They would have done well to memorize Exodus 23. "You shall have no other gods before me." And Deuteronomy 32:16, "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger." Or better yet, Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." But of course, they aren't memorizing the Bible, are they? No, they wouldn't want the truth of God's word to lighten their path and show them the way. More fools they. And because the city is the center of such an incredible amount of sin, because it's a place that is drunk off the blood of the saints, God is glorified in its destruction. And we are told to rejoice. Verses 20 through 24. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth." And so Babylon will meet her end. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. And very violently. So take comfort and rejoice, knowing that the evil that you see in this world, that at times can seem so overwhelming and unstoppable, that this evil will be undone, either at the foot of the cross or by the judgment of God. But either way, it will end. Take comfort in that fact. But also learn. Learn from the example of Babylon the Great. Look at that list in verses 12 through 13. Look at it. Go through it and ask yourself, how many of those things do we commonly have in our homes in America? Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. If there were, heaven wouldn't be spoken of as a place with streets of gold. But ask yourself, are you lusting after material things? Are you setting up other gods for yourself? Do you know what's the end of that path? We've seen that here. Nothing good. Learn from her example. This is another Sodom and Gomorrah. and do not be partakers in the things that sinful humanity does. Follow Jesus and be content with Him. And it's not like that's a sacrifice. Come on. We are told that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It's not like people don't follow Christ because they'll be left wanting. It's because they're sinful. Learn from their bad example. And do not do the same.